Genesis chapter 41, we pick up the narrative at verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man, according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee, that thou canst understand a dream and interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, we commenced to look into chapter 41. 2 years had elapsed since the butler left the prison and resumed his duties in the palace. Joseph was still in jail. We read nothing of him for all that period. At a human level, he must have thought all had forgotten him. But what did we say was the key to an understanding of his life? We saw this in the very early days. What was the key to an understanding of his life? 5 words. The Lord was with Joseph. And over the past few weeks, we have seen that wonderful, yet deeply mysterious hand of divine providence, which was controlling and fitting this young man for a position of high honor. As we looked at the first 7 verses of this chapter, we saw the dreams of Pharaoh. So typical of dreams, parts factual and parts quite senseless. Yet Pharaoh was greatly troubled. The possible reasons I pointed out. In verse 8, we saw him immediately send for Egypt's wise men as soon as ever day broke. And incredible as it may seem, these professional workers of deceit just could not come up with a thing. Their imaginative powers somehow were just dormant. Why, one asked. They could always put their heads together and come up with something to pacify an Egyptian who'd had a dream. But this time, not one seemed to be able to give a lead. Professionals, remember, and in the presence of the king. Why was it? God was at work. Things were coming to pass. The opening words of the chapter. Things were coming to pass. And now as we come to verse 9, the scene widens. Further developments upon the stage of this drama. Joseph is about to be released from prison. What is more, he is to be presented to the king. And further still, ere long, he will be seen as the key figure in the land of Egypt. But I must not run ahead. The chief butler, as he waited upon Pharaoh, he noticed the king's anxious countenance. What is more, he was no doubt aware of the fact that the wise men and the interpreters had all been summoned, they'd all been called in, but none could give an answer. And this butler, having had a similar experience himself, can fully enter into the king's thinking. What is more, in the back of his mind, he has a pretty shrewd idea that that Hebrew slave down in the prison could well be able to help. But you see, the mention of prison is not an easy subject for this butler to broach to the monarch. Very difficult. Verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. I do remember my faults this day. Now I know that this is often interpreted as the butler confessing to the king his forgetfulness of Joseph. Joseph had asked him to put in a word. And this is so often, I say, interpreted as the butler having a conscience in his failure to speak to the king on his behalf. Well, now, if we keep the whole scene together, we shall soon see that this is not the true meaning. What is more, such an explanation is beyond reason. Am I to believe that a man can spend a term in prison and forget all its sordid detail? What is more, those dreams down there in the prison with all their perplexity, having no access to an interpreter, a terrible thing for an Egyptian, and then meeting a fellow prisoner who not only gave an interpretation, but within 3 days, it actually happened. Without a trial, a fellow worker was taken out and executed, whilst the other goes back to his employment as if nothing had happened. Now, to suggest that a person could completely forget such traumatic happenings as this is not rational. As I said last time, it was convenient for the butler to keep quiet about jail or any of his experiences there. But he had not forgotten in the sense that these things were completely erased from his memory. He was unconscious of the fact that it had ever happened. Of course not. We shall see this as we proceed. You see, the situation is this. Pharaoh is in great distress of mind. He's had a dream, and not one of the professionals can give a clue. I say devastating to an Egyptian. And the butler fully appreciates this. He was in a similar dilemma. But then he was only a butler. This man is head of state. And what is more, this butler not only knows and can appreciate the thinking of the king, but he knows also about Joseph. He knows about him. But you see, this is awkward. It would be embarrassing for the king as well as to the butler, to bring up the events of 2 or 3 years ago. And so within this setting, we come again to verse 9, and we keep it linked with verse 10. We don't isolate it. Verse 9, "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker." Now the faults which the butler is speaking of are those sins which he and the baker were guilty of, which caused them both to be cast into prison. Verse 10 makes it clear. "Now this was just and right," says the butler. "Your Majesty did right." You remember that word which underlies the word sin, the original Hebrew, is guilt. Guilt. "You were quite right." The inference is that the fact that he now occupied his former position in the court was due solely to the good pleasure and to the clemency of the king. "But," says the butler, "I'm not unmindful of those faults. I'm not unmindful of them." Now I say, how else could this man approach the subject? Would it have been diplomatic to have said, "Do you remember when you put me in prison? Well, when I was in there, such and such a thing happened." Now, I am of the opinion that such an approach would have been to invite a further term in jail. But having spoken in the manner in which he did, he says, "I remember my faults. When thou wast wroth with me and put me in prison, I remember that." And he wasn't finding fault with the king for it. Having spoken in this manner, the manner in which he did, then he goes on to relate his dreams, the dreams which he and the baker had, and how there was a Hebrew servant down there in ward who not only could give an interpretation, but it was accurate. It was accurate. Verse 11. "We dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew servant, to the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream. He did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored to mine office, him he hanged." Now then, we come to verse 14. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon." Notice the phraseology in this verse. There is much truth here. "Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh." Now this verse only goes to substantiate what I have previously said, that to an Egyptian, a dream was of such tremendous importance. They were so superstitious, and their religious background was such, they were so superstitious over these matters that they became almost frantic. We saw it with the butler and the baker. Almost beside themselves, until they had received some kind of an interpretation. And they would hang on to almost anything. And upon receiving this information from the butler, there was no comment on the past. Indeed, there wasn't even any inquiry as to who this Hebrew was, or what crime he may have committed. He may have been a despicable character, but there was no inquiry whatsoever. Call him, was the king's command. Call him. You see, the need was desperate. It mattered little who it was, provided an interpretation was given. And the jailer brought Joseph out of custody hastily, it is stated, hastily. You see, the whole scene is marked by urgency. Then we read, Joseph shaved himself. Well, why put this in? Well, why does the Holy Spirit of God include such detail? Is it just to color the story? Not a bit, friends. I've said before, I say again, the Holy Spirit does not inspire fiction or color. All is factual in the Word of God, and all has significance. Now, history tells us that it was common for Egyptians to be clean-shaven. Only slovenly persons in Egypt, or those in distress, or those who were in mourning, would grow a beard in that land. Whereas among the Hebrews, beards were quite common, indeed the norm, but not in Egypt. Joseph, knowing that he was to be presented to the king, he was to stand before an Egyptian monarch, is respectful. He conforms to that which is right for the occasion, that which is proper for such an audience. Now, although this was an urgent mission, which it was, Joseph was made well aware of that. There wasn't any time wasted when the guard went down to the prison. He was quickly told that he was to be summoned into the presence of the king. The guard brought him out hastily. Spirit of God puts the word in. I'm not reading into the scriptures what isn't there. Although I say Joseph knew that it was an urgent mission, he did not say, the king will understand. After all, I've been in jail several years. What is more, he will see that I'm treating this matter as urgent. He'll see that I am sincere in that I am trying to help. And surely if my heart appears right unto the king, that is all that matters. No, says Joseph. No. I know the king treats this matter as being urgent, but in order to be respectful to the throne of Egypt, I conform to that which is required of me. He shaved. And then he put on raiment suitable for the occasion. Now again, what an application here. What an application here for Christians of today. And one is not now referring to earthly courts. We're referring to the courts of our God. And if there are standards to be observed for monarchs of this world, then how much more for the King of Heaven? Yet alas, in this decadent age, whilst there is an etiquette, maybe fast dying out, nevertheless, there is still an etiquette for which we can be thankful, which is still observed and respected when people come into the presence of earthly monarchs. Yet Christians will dare to come into the places of corporate worship of the eternal God in a most unbecoming manner, completely disregarding his ruling, that his lordship shall not only be acknowledged by lip, but that also his headship is to be visibly demonstrated by every man bearing his head and every woman covering hers. Beloved, I make no apology for stressing this point again. It's within the terms of reference, and this is a court ruling. It's a court ruling. Read the first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that section ends in the 16th verse, that there is no other custom. There is no other custom for the churches of God. This is divine etiquette. This ruling cannot be flouted. And people cannot get out of this by saying that it is cultural, or that it is Eastern, or that it is Jewish. The second verse of chapter 1 of that epistle explodes such talk. For the Spirit of God says at the very commencement of this letter that it is written to all in every place. That's universal. And it cannot be made to mean anything else. To all in every place. Now, how foolish is that which one so often hears from those whom one would expect to know better, that it makes no difference. It makes no difference. For the Lord looketh upon the heart. Oh, I've heard it again and again. The Lord looketh upon, that's what matters. That's all that matters. Now, little do such as talk this way realize that their own lips condemn them. For that is exactly so. It's precisely as they say. God does look upon the heart. And has not God said that it is out of the heart that actually issue the acts of disobedience? It's out of the heart that disobedience to God's law issues. And if a person's heart is right, then so will be their actions. Did not our Lord say, if a man love me, then he will keep my words? And for a person who is flagrantly flouting the mandate of Holy Scripture to talk of their hearts is to put their own finger upon the very cause of their trouble. No, friends, just as Joseph suitably prepared himself for that which was respectful to an earthly monarch, so should every Christian be respectful to him who is King of Saints. And so we read at the end of verse 14, Joseph came in unto Pharaoh in a becoming manner, such as in no way would be offensive to the monarch. Having made this relevant application to our day and age, we move on with the narrative. Verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst interpret it, understand a dream, to interpret it. Very concisely, Pharaoh outlines why he has called him from the prison. The problem is a dream, he says. The problem is a dream. What is more, he emphasizes his royal person. I have dreamed a dream. I have dreamed a dream. This vision has been given to me as head of this great and important country. For it was at that time, in the then known world, Egypt was very important. I have dreamed a dream. A vision has been given to me, the head of this great nation. It must be something of great significance. You see, that is the inference here. I, the king, have dreamed a dream, something of great significance. And then the king frankly admits that there was none of his wise men and no one within the land who puts up for this kind of thing. There's not one of them, he says, that can give a lead. Now that is very honest. Very honest for a king to admit this. His own magicians and soothsayers. I have to dismiss them, he says. It's no good going to them again. I must forget them. They cannot help. But I have heard of thee, that thou canst understand and interpret. Now, I like this verse. I like this verse. Pharaoh may have been a heathen monarch, but although Pharaoh had just emphasized his high estate, I have dreamed. And after all, that was not out of place. He was head of the realm. But having said that, he immediately displays traits of true humility. I have sent for you, he says. I've sent for you. Now I'm quite prepared to sit at your feet and hear what you have to say to me. You may have just come from a criminal ward, but I'm quite happy to sit at your feet. Now, how often, beloved, how often have a similar set of circumstances been enacted down through human history? Great men have been wrought upon by the Holy Spirit of God, burdened by sin and anxious about their eternal welfare. And they have consulted many a professional, religious person, many a religious professional, but they found no true answer. Till at length they hear of a genuine, humble Christian. And such have been given grace to meekly sit and listen. And listening have been granted salvation. Oh, what a lesson is contained here also. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3 must surely slot right into this situation, right within this context. Verily I say unto you, says the Savior, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Monarch though Pharaoh was, he was quite prepared to listen to a Hebrew slave if such an one had the answer. And this brings us to verse 16 as we conclude. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It is not me, O king. You see, just as there was humility with Pharaoh at this point, so there was with Joseph. Now, if Joseph, seeing the humility of the king, had stood upon his dignity and displayed a measure of arrogance, I quite believe this may have been the end. But here is one that is seeking, and he's humble. Here is one who has the answer, and he's equally humble. And at this point, Joseph says, I am nothing. I am not. It's all of God. It's all of God. Oh, true it is, God has used me before. In this capacity, it's not of me. It's all of him. Ah, friends, this is the type of man. This is the type of man which God always uses. Others might display a great show in the flesh. They might have great followings, but oh, it can be so fleshly. So fleshly. This is the type of man that God uses. Those who are of a humble and contrite spirit. Men like John the Baptist. No display, no pomp. Clothed in camel's hair. He ate locust and wild honey. A simple living man. There is none greater that has ever walked this earth except the Son of God himself. Not a greater has ever been born of woman than John the Baptist. The Spirit of God says so. What did he say? He must increase. I must decrease. So said the Baptist. Not I, but Christ. Not I. But Christ, in lowly, silent labor, not I, but Christ, in humble, earnest toil, Christ, only Christ, no show, no ostentation, Christ. None but Christ, the gatherer of the spoil. And so in this attitude of heart, young Joseph stands before the king, respectful of the high office which the one sitting at his feet holds, respectful in that capacity, humble before the king, more important still, humble before his God. And as young Joseph stands before him, he says, God shall give thee a message of peace. God shall give thee a message of peace. The meaning here is, God will enable me to give an interpretation, and your mind and heart will be put completely at rest. No more turmoil, no more anxious thoughts, no more heavings within your troubled breast. God will give thee a message of peace. A wonderful lesson here again. For if only sinners will meekly listen, and the servants of Christ will humbly and faithfully preach God's truth, then what peace can be brought to troubled hearts? Peace of forgiveness of sins, yea, even the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. A peace which only God can give, for it's a peace which comes by virtue of the blood of his cross. Oh, may we yet live to see it. I say, may we yet live to see it. True men of God in the pulpit, those raised up by the head himself, who in the power of the Holy Spirit will faithfully declare God's truth, and men and women brought into the pew, not by virtue of novelty or entertainment, but men brought into the pew, wrought upon by the Holy Ghost. People convicted of a sense of need, eager to hear the Word of God interpreted and explained. I say again, may such days yet return to this dark and needy land. Amen. Hymn number 883. 883. Glory to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light. Keep me, O keep me, King of Kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. 883. Father, we thank thee again for thy presence with us this day. We thank thee for thy holy word and for the lessons which have been drawn out therefrom. Seal them to each of our hearts, we pray, that we might indeed dwell upon these things, masticate them, as it were, to chew the cud, that they be inwardly digested by us all, and that we in days to come may be able to disseminate these things to others and so spread the glorious truth of thy kingdom. As we disperse now and go our several ways, we cross the threshold of our own doors with the joys and the sorrows that lie beyond them. We commit each family circle represented here into thy gracious care and keeping. Those that are near and dear to each one of us by the ties of nature. Holy Father, in thy keeping, hear our anxious prayer. Keep our loved ones now far distant, neath thy care. May the joy of thy salvation be their strength and stay. May they love and may they serve thee day by day. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.